And many years ago, first of all, I have always been, for some reason, a secular or had an interest in understanding the Bible chronologically. That's why I have done a lot of my series chronologically as they happen and weaving the story, and I try to leave no verse behind. I did it during the Life of Christ series. I bring all four of the Gospels, and we went marching through as the events happened chronologically. Not do Matthew and do Mark with a lot of overlap. I just, whenever they dealt with it, I gave a composite message. That is what I'm doing many with the historical book, to 1 Samuel to 2 Chronicles. I found out many years ago that there were two books that the authors spent their lifetime trying to put those four book or six books together chronologically. And if you have a MacArthur Study Bible, MacArthur took those books and summarizing it, bouncing them off of the modern studies of our day with his professors and gave it to us inside our Bibles, and you'll find it on the front end of your Bible prior to the beginning of the Old Testament. So I am not good enough, knowledgeable enough to do the chronological element myself. I am using somebody's grid work, but I will work on the expositional part as they come up. And the books that are we're dealing with is obviously 1 Samuel all the way to 2 Chronicles. And before we go any farther, let's pray, and then I'll get right into it. Father, we ask you to be with us, not only tonight, but in this series. You have this in here for a reason, and Lord, I'm already beginning to see things that I never realized in my readings. And so, Father, we pray that we will help to understand your intentions of this long history. Help us to be interested and be animated and excited about the things we learn, and beyond the mere historical narratives, but the spiritual truths and lessons that are there. You could have written a whole lot more on the history of your people, but these are the very things you wanted us to know. These were the things you selected to have your people write down. And so, Father, help us to be attentive. Help us to realize that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for our edification, learning, growing, and even correction and instruction. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Point number one, general information on the book. We begin, we have six books, consist of 167 chapters, and we'll be covering 4,804 verses. That is an average of 29 verses per chapter. This study, as I stated already, is a chronological study, and what it is we're going to try to, when we go through it chronologically, and if Samuel is talking about it, but something in Kings or something in Chronicles is talking about the same story, we're going to bring them together. I'm going to try, whenever there is more than a single passage, have papered, half sheet papered, so you don't have to have your finger in three different books. You can just look on that paper, make all your notes there, and do what you want from there in a way of transferring it to your Bible. But if it's a single passage, then we'll deal with the single passage. The event starts at the end of the history of the judges, with the final judge being Samuel, who is also the first of the great prophets. There'll be two deportations of Israel, one Israel, the northern tribe, to the Assyrians, and Judah to the Babylonians. The key people that we're going to learn about throughout this series is Samuel, three kings in King Saul, David, and Solomon, the king during the divided kingdom. We will see during the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom will consist of 10 tribes, and they're called Israel. The southern kingdom, called Judah, 2 tribes. And we have 20 kings in the northern tribe of Israel when they split. And each one of them were bad and evil. However, the southern kingdom with Judah, they also had 20 kings. Here is their dynamic. Number one, first of all, they had 10 bad ones. They had 8 good ones. They had 2 good ones starting out, and then they went bad. And then we have one that started bad and ended up good. Unlike the ones in the northern tribe, they're all bad. Some of the prophets we're going to learn about and study is obviously Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah. So first thing I wanted to do would give you the breakdown of each one of these books. First and Second Samuel, we do not know who the author or the penman is of this book. What First Samuel does, it describes the transition of the leadership of Israel from judges to kings, from a theocracy to a monarchy. And so we see here that First Samuel picked up the story of Israel at the end of the judges, and Samuel is the one who followed Samson. First Samuel covers 94-year period from the birth of Samuel to the death of Saul. They both provide the divine perspective. The book of First and Second Samuel were originally in the Hebrew Bible one book. Later on, it became and got split into First and Second Samuel. They used to call First and Second Samuel, First and Second King, the four kingdom book. First Samuel consists of Kingdom 1, Second Samuel, Kingdom 2, First King, Kingdom 3, and you'll see as I work my way through this, because it all makes sense the way they did that. Both of them provide a divine perspective on the establishment of the United Kingdom under Saul and its expansion and prosperity under David. They are referred to as I stated, kingdom. In 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 3, we're going to be introduced right away to Eli, and he's in chapters 1 through 3, massive downfall, failure on his part, especially not teaching his son to take his place. After that, in chapter 4 through 7, all the focus will be on Samuel as the last judge. And so we will see this area of chapter 1 through 7 of 1 Samuel consist of Samuel's time, and the idea of the fact of the transition of the leadership from Eli to Samuel. We will witness the decline of the judges, and then the period of the rise of the kings. And because of Israel's rejection of God as their king, they wanted a king like other nations. God had not had that. He originally was going to give them a king later. We know about that in Deuteronomy. But they wanted it quicker and sooner and now. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. When you continue in chapter 8 to chapter 15, you're introduced to King Saul. Then in chapter 16 to the end of 31, or the end of the book, the focus now turned on David. Though he's not king, he's anointed king, but he is not the king yet until Saul passes away. What 1 Samuel does is it revealed the critical role of the prophets in their divinely commissioned exhortation to the kings and to the people of Israel. We'll see their prominence at the, as you will see them called in the scripture by God, my servant, the prophets. They were specifically set to turn and get a message out and turn the people back to God and to their covenant obligation and obedience. That was not happening. Usually every book of the Bible had a key chapter. 1 Samuel, that chapter would be 1 Samuel 15, which records the sad transition from the kingship of Saul to David, who was the man after God's own heart, as recorded in Acts chapter 13. So that's pretty much the summary of 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel records the highlight of David's reign after the death of Saul. We see at the last chapter of 1 Samuel, the death and all the details to the death of Saul when you get into chapter 1, right at the front end. And after he died, David becomes anointed to become now actually the king. David's life marked uniquely at this point. His life in general marked the middle point between Adam and Christ. That is what we're going to see, is the reason why when we do 1 Chronicles, we always joke about 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through 9. Basically, it can be summarized in a phrase. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then it goes on for 9 chapters. But there's a reason and a purpose for it, and that was to establish the divine line and lineage of David, all the way from Adam to David and on to Christ. That played a major role when we get into 2 Chronicles. But back here at 2 Samuel, David is obviously the most popular. Who doesn't know some of the stories about David? But a lot of times we get caught up on the general lessons of David's stories instead of the precise meanings of certain events, such as David and Goliath. I will deal with that when we get there. In this book, 2 Samuel, we're going to see 3 stages of David's life. We're going to see his victory, we're going to see his transgression, and we're going to see his troubles or the consequences of those transgression. That's just the way it's laid out. The whole time period of 2 Samuel covered a period of 40 years, which is the reign of David for 40 years. 7.5 years was in a town called Hebron. The last 33 years was in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 1 through 10 record David's political, spiritual, and military triumph. He could not lose. Everything he did succeeded. He was blessed. He was truly a man after God's own heart. He was on the right path, doing the good thing, doing the right thing. And then 2 Samuel 11 happened. And this is the tragic sin of adultery and murder. This is the key chapter. Everything goes bad from here. Be sure your sins will find you out. You will reap what you sow, and sometimes those repercussions are lifelong and profoundly wide. In David's case, it was. In chapter 12 to 24, it gives the account of the consequences of that sin, transgression of chapter 11, on his family and on the nation. We're going to see those stories and how they just left its mark and its scars to help teach us lessons of sin never pays. Throughout the two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, they illustrate the hostility that was already beginning to build up between the northern tribe and the southern tribe. And it was all, for some reason, the 10 tribes in the north and again the 2 tribes in the south. That later, when they fled, the northern tribe will be called Israel, and the southern tribe will be called Judah. That's why when you read certain aspects of these historical books, pay attention to what time period we're in. Because you could be talking about Israel or Judah as the nation as a whole, or the northern tribe, Israel. Or you could be talking about Judah the tribe, or Judah the southern kingdom of 2 tribes. So you want to be careful when you read those historical books in your reading. And so we see here that we see the tragic adultery and the consequences of everything that happened. throughout the two books that illustrate again at the beginning stages of the split or the wedge or the differences that was happening between the northern and southern kingdom. Though they remain united under David and into Solomon, afterwards it split. But they eventually split during when we get to 1 and 2 Kings after the death of Solomon. One key principle continually being reinforced is the principle of reaping and sowing. Principle. Sow obedience, reap blessing. Sow rebellion and disobedience is to reap judgment because of sin and disobedience. 1 Samuel revealed how the kingdom would establish. 2 Samuel showed how it would consolidate it. It would establish with King Saul, brought together and strengthened in great times of expansion and prosperity under David's leadership. Which moved us now to 1 and 2 Kings. Like the two books of 1 Samuel, the two books of Kings were originally in one book in the Hebrew Bible. We also don't know who the penman is here. There's just not enough information to be dogmatically sure. There's always conjecture, guesses, and whatnot. But the idea here is that the first king traced the beginning of Solomon's reign all the way to Ahasa's reign. Under his leadership, Israel rise to the peak of her size and her glory. A lot of it flowed from David's reign. But the sad commentary on Solomon was his zeal for God began to diminish as years wore on, and part of it was he violated one vital principle. King don't have more than one wife. He warned them in Deuteronomy and he said, if you do, you're going to get pagan wives and they're going to move your heart away from me. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. He had pagan wives that turned his heart away from the worship of God and cooled his affection toward the worship in the temple. The second half of 1 Kings after the death of Solomon came the divided kingdom, came the split. As the heart of Solomon drifted away from Yahweh, so did the people, and they became disobedient and indifferent to the message that the prophet that God would bring in them again and again. His prophets, turn and I will bless, turn and I will forgive. They didn't. That continued to happen all throughout these books. 1 Kings 1 through 12 showed the United Kingdom under the leadership of Solomon, who reigned for 40 years during that time. It revealed the beginning, the rise and decline of the reign of Saul. Then you get to 1 Kings chapter 13 to 22, is where we have the divided kingdom with many kings and a nation in turmoil, and it covers about 90 years of history. It revealed so much that tragic. The key people in this section is Ahab with Elijah, Jehoshaphat in Judah, and Ahaza in Israel. By now, as I have already indicated to you, and you will stress again and again, Israel was the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, and their capital city was Samaria. Judah was the southern kingdom of 2 tribes, and their capital city was Jerusalem. In the second half of 1 Kings, it records 8 kings of Israel and 4 kings of Judah. 1 Kings records the sins of the people that served as an explanation for the Assyrian captivity of Israel and the Babylonian later on captivity of the southern kingdom, Judah. The theme of 2 Kings... The theme of 1 Kings, we're still in 1 Kings, showed the welfare of Israel and Judah depend upon the covenant faithfulness of the people as well as the king. The king had a duty and responsibility to love the Lord their God with their heart, and to lead the people to do the same, to assure the worship, refrain from idolatry, and the list goes on. What we see here, the key chapter here with 1 Kings chapter 12, that with the critical turning point when the United Kingdom became divided. Both books traced the monarchy from the point of its greatest prosperity under Solomon to its demise and destruction in Assyria and Babylonian captivity. 2 Kings continued without interruption the tale of the two kingdoms that began in 1 Kings. The divisions led to the decline of both kingdoms and ultimately ended in the deportment of both of them. While God sent his servant the prophet to shock the nation back to their religious senses, but it was too late and they rebelled and stiffened their neck. The kingdom divided in 1 Kings became the kingdom dissolved in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1 through 17 continued with the divided kingdom until the fall of the northern kingdom, Israel, to Assyria in 722 BC, though we have in those 17 chapters approximately 131 years, and then they go into the Assyrian captivity. 2 Kings 18 to 25 record the surviving southern kingdom, Judah, until their fall to the Babylonians in 560 BC, 155 years of time from 18 to the end of 2 Kings. Throughout both 1st and 2nd Kings, God gave a theological and moral verdict on the reign of each king. Here's something that's unique, and you need to pick it up when you read your when you read the historical book in your devotional reading. It's one thing to evaluate a leader based on its ability to help the economy and a lot of other things. At the end of the day, God is concerned, did you honor me? And did you hold up my moral standard? Period. And that's exactly what he does with all of these kings. He will give them a verdict. Sometimes he'll go in detail. They'll either do that which is evil in his eyes or that which is pleasing in his eyes. Do not miss that. That is a key component of these books, especially when you get into the role of the king. I stated each of Israel's 20 kings were evil by their sin and their encouragement of idolatry. Judah's kings were not much better, but occasionally some would emerge to bring reform upon the evils of their predecessors. Usually what happened was bad king, and then a good one rose up to undo all the damage, to try to help set the stage, only for after they went off the scene, a bad one undid the good. And we see those consequences as we go through this study. The United Kingdom, when you put all of this together from 1 Samuel up to the end of 2 Kings, the United Kingdom lasted 112 years. After that, the northern kingdom, Israel, existed for another 209 years. After that, the southern kingdom, Judah, lasted an additional 136 years. Judah lasted 136 years longer than Israel because of the relative goodness of 8 good and godly kings. God prolonged the judgment on them, but they too fell just like the northern tribe. God had sent many of his prophets to call the people back to him. He sent Elijah and Elisha and Amos and Hosea to the northern tribe, Israel. And while Judah, he sent Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk were the one prophesying to the people in the southern kingdom. Over and over and over, God was sending his servant to wake them up. Wake up call for us as well. Whether it's the preaching of his word from the pulpit here, are we listening and how are we applying? The key chapter in 2 Kings in chapter 25, which is the last chapter of the book, which records the utter, not only the captivity or the Babylonian, they're being taken to Babylon, but it records two other very important things, and that is the utter destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the glorious temple. They were destroyed. All because of their sin. The only ones that were left behind who were too poor or sick to make the journey. So 1 Kings records the division and decline. 2 Kings is deterioration and destruction. 1 Kings opened up with David, the king of Israel. 2 Kings closed with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, taking his people, the southern kingdom. Now it moved to 1 and 2 Chronicles. Here's the one a lot of people just like, the truth is, 1 and 2 Chronicles, if you get past the genealogy to the first nine chapters, it's really good stuff, and here, and I'll tell you in a moment why. We do have an idea that we believe, many scholars believe that Ezra was the penman of both 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Because his style is like what he did in Ezra. And so 1st and 2nd Chronicles covers the same period of Jewish history described from 2nd Samuel all the way to the end of 2nd Kings. So we're covering the same period, same people, same, in a lot of ways, event. But the perspective of Chronicles is different. They're not looking at it from this way, they're looking at it from a different way. That's what you have to pick up. This is not a mere repetition of the same material, but rather they are divine editorials on the history of God's people. God is commenting on his people, what they did historically, their decisions, actions, and so on and so forth. In other words, it is seen from a spiritual perspective on the historical event from the time of David to the time of Cyrus' decree in 538 BC. Chronicles, that's actually a more positive book, had the more positive focus. Why? Because one of the things you're going to see, it is laser beam on the Davidic covenant. The line of the Messiah brings it out, as well as the importance of the temple for worship and the gathering, and because of his spiritual reform. The reason why God gave us these books, especially when you get into 1st and 2nd Chronicles, especially the genealogy that sometimes we miss because of its sheer numbness of trying to go through all of them. I have always, over the years, to try to pick out somebody new that I didn't know before and learn something about them. We're certainly going to learn more than that this time, hopefully. We'll see what happens here. But it all highlights one very valuable point we must not miss, and that God, or Yahweh, is always with his people, even when he judges them. While 2 Samuel and Kings have political history of Israel and Judah, Chronicles give the religious history of the Davidic dynasty of Judah. 1 Chronicles begins with the royal line of David that traces the spiritual significance of David's righteous reign. 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 chapters traced the royal line of David by giving us the genealogy of David and Israel, thousands of years covering from the time between Adam to David. First Chronicle 10 to the end of the book record the reign of David covered his last 33 years while he's in Jerusalem. The key event at that time from chapter 10 to 29 with the right of David as king, a vital, critical thing of recovering the ark. Victory of David, preparation for the temple, and then the final days of David. The main chapter, the key chapter of 1 Chronicles is chapter 17, because it was the pivotal chapter, because it's the same thing as the key chapter of 2 Samuel, and that was chapter 7, that is the Davidic covenant. Then we move on to 2 Chronicles, which paralleled 1 and 2 Kings, but ignored the northern kingdom altogether because not only their sin, but he's zeroing in on the lineage of David. But here's another thing. They ignored the northern kingdom, Israel, because of their false worship in Samaria. They never, during their time, came to worship at Jerusalem as they should have. They refused to acknowledge the temple that was at Jerusalem after Solomon had it built. Second Chronicles focuses on those kings who patterned their lives and reigned after the godly King David. Now, a lot of times we'll look at David and just dismiss him because of his sin. Rightly so. Though he paid dearly for it, he recovered from it. He lived good from that point on. Though he could not stop the consequences, he did confess and repent and change. And God, in summarizing his life, would say, David was a good and godly king and did that which was right in my own eyes, except for his adultery with Bathsheba and his murdering of her husband. So that doesn't mean from that point on he was nothing and worthless and not any of any value. Scripture won't grant that position. And so you have the kings in Second Chronicles, they model after the man after God's own heart, their reign. That is what is seen. It gives the extended treatment to the good and zealous kings such as Asa and Jehoshaphat and Joash and Hezekiah and Josiah. Boy, that's going to be fun to go through to see godly kings helping the nation to come back and restore the proper worship and the value of the serving the worship of the one true God. Also throughout 2 Chronicles, the temple and temple worship was central throughout the book. It was not a side note, it was central. 2 Chronicles begins with Solomon's glorious temple and concludes with the decree of by Cyrus to rebuild the second temple 400 years later. Second Chronicles 1 through 9 obviously speaks of the reign of Solomon, which was 40 years. It records his inauguration, the completion and dedication of the temple, and the glory of Solomon's reign. And boy, it is glorious. It is astounding for a time of antiquity. Second Chronicles chapter 10 to the end of the book speak to the reign of the king of Judah, records approximately covers 393 years. The vision of the kingdom, it records about, talked about the reforms under the good kings of Judah, and then finally, the fall of Judah. Why the focus on the southern rather than the northern kingdom? Because all their kings failed their mission to obey the covenant in following and obeying Yahweh. And because they worship in Samaria and had no ties with the temple at all. They worship their way on their term. And God had never looked on that lightly. When we do that which is right in our own eyes. Or let me paraphrase that a different way. When we worship in our own way. Instead of the way he wanted to be worshiped. The key chapter here in 2 Chronicles is chapter 34, which records the great revival that takes place under King Josiah when they find the book of the law. And there are three words. They found it, they read it, and they obeyed it. And when the nation would transform. So here we go, to begin the journey. We'll wait and see how we're going to start next week, because those books that I was telling you about earlier talked about, to start this series chronologically right, you got to do the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. So now I got to decide whether I'm going to do it all at one fell sweep. So pray for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the exciting things we're going to learn in the days to come. I know tonight was a lot of information, but Lord, my intentions were to help create a grid work and a framework, because it all flows. It all makes sense when we follow it, and it highlights in its connectiveness and its continuity. So Father, be with us. May we honor you and glorify you and come with anticipation to learn what you have for us during this portion of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.